Well, the person who's actually going to be preaching for us today is not me. I was gone for 3 days this week taking a class. Alyssa got to do it with me, which was great. So hopefully we'll be able to apply some of that stuff we've been learning about how to build Christian community. So previews of coming attractions. But this morning, I hardly need to introduce him because he's preached at our church 3 or 4 times already. But Pastor Jim Sandberg recently has retired from being the senior pastor at Tabor Baptist Church. So if you need any home improvement work done, give him a phone call. I'm serious about that. He's staying busy. But he's still just as sharp as ever, and he's learned more about being a pastor than I ever have. So it's my honor to introduce my friend Jim Sandberg.
Folks, again, are we on here?
Testing 1, 2.
Okay, you're good.
Okay. Glad to be here. Good to see some familiar faces. And I've always tried to do, I love working with my hands and working with tools, so I've always done my own repairs on everything. And so now that I do not depend upon the generosity of God's people, I can just do work with my hands. And I joke with people about that because, you know, Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life working with his hands as a carpenter and then went into ministry, and I'm just completely backwards of that. And so I'm not a very good follower of Jesus. But actually, that's what we're talking about today, becoming a follower of Jesus. And I want you to think about this. First of all, I'm going to speak to you as if you are a follower of Jesus, because I think most of you are, but I recognize that you may not be. And you may even recognize that you're not. You're here to make somebody else happy, a spouse or a friend, or just visiting or whatever, and I recognize that. But I'm glad you're here too, because there's a lot of ideas out there about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and a lot of them are wrong. And so if you're not one, maybe you can just sort of get a better idea from Jesus about what it means to follow him. And for those of us who are, we're just going to rehearse something we've known for a long time. So it's not anything new, but it's important. So let me ask you this. When you became a follower of Jesus, what did you get? I realize that you maybe were thinking about a lot of other things, like what you would not get if you become a follower of Jesus. And there's those things too, of course, but what do you get by being a follower of Jesus? And you could make a list, right? Forgiveness of sins, no condemnation, hope of heaven, purpose in life, focus, a new set of values. You could start making a list. But one thing that doesn't usually come up on people's lists in the top 5 or 10 is you get a job. You get a commission. You get a task. You're actually called to do something as a follower of Jesus. Every single one of us is. That goes with it. Now, I've got good news for you, because you may be some of those people who, in your effort to get a job, have been frustrated. For some of you have been told you're too young. You can't do this until you're at least 18 years of age. Maybe you're a 15, 16-year-old and you're dying to work, but they won't let you. Or they tell you, regardless of your age, well, you don't have enough experience, or you don't have enough training. Or maybe they tell you you're too old for some job. They may be wrong about that. You may not be actually too old, but they think you are, and so you're not qualified that way. And indeed, some of us are not qualified for some jobs. I am not going to fix cell towers. I'm not getting up there. I'm scared, for one thing, and I don't know what I'm doing, right? So we're not actually qualified for some things. But here's the great news. By following Jesus, you get a job that you're actually qualified for. And it's not because Jesus has really, really low standards. It's not because of that. It's because he knew ahead of time what job he was going to give you and where and how. And he actually equipped you particularly for that job. You're specially qualified. You're specially prepared for a job in his kingdom, for a job as a follower of him. That's the good news. You're already ready in that sense. Isn't that good? So let me just ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Again, a very familiar passage. Some of us, when we were kids in church, we sang songs about this story.
All right, you're going to see that. But this is sort of the beginning of what it means to follow Jesus and be given a job. So we're going to watch people sort of start their journey of following Jesus and find out that from the very beginning, they're given a job and what that job is. Now, those people happen to be fishermen. That was their occupation. That's how they made a living until they met Jesus. And then something new happened. So pick up reading in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 through verse 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So this is a well-known passage, right? Jesus calls two sets of brothers, and all four of them made their living catching fish in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've never been a fisherman in that sense, a net fisherman, certainly never as an occupation. But we kind of know what it's about, right? I mean, you go out on the lake, you're familiar with where the best places and what the best times are because this is your job, and you throw out a net, you pull the net in, and hopefully there's something in it. And whatever's in it, you collect into the boat, you row back to shore, and you put it up for market. You sell it. That was the job of a fisherman. And in that culture on the lake, lots of people ate fish. I mean, that was a big thing in the grocery stores, right? So there was a market for that. We understand that. So Jesus is calling these men. And when he says, follow me, he then says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor. Listen, don't go out and throw a net over anybody's head. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Certainly, he's not talking about dangling some kind of insect in front of people, right? You understand what he's talking about. Everybody does. They were fishermen, so they understood the concept of going out to get something and bringing it in. They got that. That was their job. Jesus says, I'm essentially giving you the job of doing the same thing. I'm going to send you out, and you're going to get people. Right? Now look, there's a couple of questions I have right off the bat. If somebody gives you a job, you should ask a few questions, right? Like, what am I going to be doing? Right? And so let's ask that question. Let's ask the question Jesus says to these men, follow me, follow me. So I would like to know where he's going, wouldn't you? If somebody asks you to follow them, your first question is, where are you going? Because if it's off a cliff, I don't know if I want to follow you, right? So where is Jesus going? And when he says, catch men, what are you going to do with them, right? I mean, we understand if you're a fisherman, what you do with the fish, right? But if you're now, since that's just a metaphor, this is just an illustration, and if you're now catching people, let's say you go out and catch people, whatever that means, for what? What do you do with the people? That's a good question, right? And so we have to answer that question, but it's right here in the passage. Now, I read these introductory verses, verses 14 and 15, because they're the ones that give us the answer. John, you see, has been put in prison. His job was to pave the way for Jesus. Now that he is off the scene, Jesus takes over, and Jesus preaches exactly the same message as John. That's what I mean by Jesus taking over. And it is this, I have good news for you. Twice in verses 14 and 15, he uses the word good news or gospel. And here's the good news. The kingdom is now open for you to enter. And this is the way you enter it, by repenting and believing the good news. This is good news. Now, a lot of people are unsure what the kingdom is. They think it's another word for the church, or they think it's another word for heaven. It's not exactly that, because a kingdom is a place with geographical boundaries. A kingdom is a dominion. Kingdom, dominion. Think about an umbrella, a big, big umbrella. Not the one you can see, but in this umbrella, it's a jurisdiction. And in this umbrella, you're under the authority of the king. Now, what makes this good news is to be under the authority of the king, under this umbrella, means you're also under the protection of the king. And you're under the provision of the king. Because the king is a heavenly father. And good fathers don't only give orders and give discipline, they also give food. And they give shelter. And they give love. Right? That's what good fathers do. Everybody in this room knows it. And this king is a heavenly father. So to come into his kingdom under his authority is to come into his family. And that's a really, really good thing. That's why it's good news that the kingdom is open. You can come in. Why aren't you already in? Because of Genesis chapter 3. Because human beings have walked away from God to be our own authority. We like to do it our way. We like to be in charge of our own lives. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what all their children do. So we're sort of born out there. We're born away, out from under this dome of authority, this kingdom. We're outside of it. Jesus is here with some good news. I'm the king, Jesus says, and I'm inviting you in. You can come in. Repent means turn around and believe the good news. Believe that it's open. Come. That's what Jesus said. You'll recall many times Jesus said to people, come, come, come. That's the message Jesus preached. So in that context, verses 14 and 15, you begin to see what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you to become those who catch people. Catch people for what? The kingdom, that's what. Bring them in. Now, fish are out in the lake and you bring them into the boat and then you bring them into the shore and then you bring them into the market and eventually you bring them into people's stomachs. But don't worry about that part of the metaphor. The point is you go out to bring them in and Jesus says that's what you're going to do with people. You're going to go out to bring them in. There's some really good news about this and I'm going to tell you why you're really qualified for this. Because you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a missionary. I don't even know very many people, and I'm not good at talking. I'm not good at telling people that they should be a Christian and how to tell them that. And you see, the questions in your mind right now, or the thoughts in your mind might be why you're really not qualified for this job. But you keep listening because Jesus knows what he's doing. And he didn't wake up yesterday and just find you on his payroll and doesn't know what to do with you. No. This is all part of a big plan that he knew about ahead of time. That's why this is good news for you as a follower. But what is Jesus doing? Where is he going? He's going to catch men. Did you see him just do this? He's walking beside the lake, and he calls Peter and Andrew, and he calls James and John. Do you see what he did? He caught people, and he brought them into him. How do you know he brought them in? Because they left their father Zebedee, they left their nets, they left everything, Luke 5 will tell us, to follow Jesus. See, they were caught, man. They were caught and brought in. If that's what Jesus is doing, that's what you and I are called to do. That's why I like to use the word apprentice rather than disciple, because we have in our mind a very practical view of what it means to be an apprentice. So if you're an electrician and you take on an apprentice, you are not teaching your apprentice, Mr. Electrician, to be a cake decorator. What are you teaching him to be? An electrician. Y'all going, duh. If you're an electrician and you take on an apprentice, you're teaching him to be an electrician. If Jesus is catching people, like he just did, and then he calls them to follow him, what's he going to turn them into? People will do the same thing. Jesus is calling people into the kingdom. You know what you're going to do? Call people into the kingdom. You're going to be the people that throw the door open. Some of you are going to do it with a whole lot more words than others of you. But the point is, You become an instrument in his hand. Now, the good thing about being an apprentice of Jesus is you may not actually be in a situation like a fisherman. You may be more like the net or the bait, right? You may not do any talking at all, and Jesus is using you to draw people to himself. People see in you something of what it means to have forgiveness and peace and purpose and a new value system and love for others. They see that in you and they're drawn to it. Jesus is using you for bait. My point is, you're useful in this whole business that Jesus is in, and that's why you are his apprentice. To use another metaphor, you're in his toolbox, and he's using you in that way. That's what Jesus is up to here. Now, this same incident is recorded by Luke with an addition. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John often record the same incidents, but they're looking through different eyes, and so they include different details. And Luke includes this detail. He says this, one day, Luke chapter 5, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. The reason for this is sound carries across water, but you can get far enough away that you can get an even broadcast of sound to people on the shore. Jesus knows this because he created the whole thing. So he's out in the boat teaching, and then when he's done teaching, look what happens. When he had finished, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Listen, if I'm Peter, I'm very skeptical of all this. Because if I'm Peter, I'm a professional fisherman. And this guy, who's a really good teacher and grew up in a carpenter shop, is now telling me how to catch fish. That's going to be hard to swallow, right? So Peter's going to have to come to grips with who this man really is. Because he's not just a good teacher, and he's not even just a good carpenter. He's way more than that. Peter's going to come to grips with that, and he already is getting the point because he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter already understands Jesus has some kind of authority, and he knows stuff Peter doesn't know. He can do stuff Peter can't do. He already gets that. And so they went out there, verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, this is funny. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men, you will catch people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, this other little detail is Jesus performed a miracle, what we would call a miracle, to demonstrate something. Number one, Jesus is a better catcher of fish than seasoned fishermen. You know why? Because Jesus made the fish. Because Jesus can call fish into a net. Because Jesus is in control of fish and water. And by the way, your job. I mean, your occupation. The one you're going to go to tomorrow morning, your occupation. Jesus is in control of that. He's in control of all of it, right? That's why Jesus is a better fisherman than Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they're getting that, right? They're beginning to understand who Jesus really is. And the reason Peter says, go away from me, Lord, is because he began to understand that he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of the divine. He was in the presence of somebody who was more than a man, way more than a man. And when he saw himself in the presence of somebody like that, He saw himself as a very, very sinful, dirty person. Right? That's what happens. That's why when you came to Christ, you were conscious of your sinfulness. There's no other way. Nobody actually comes to Jesus as he is and looks at themselves and says, I'm pretty good. Nobody does that. If you're thinking you're pretty good, you haven't really seen Jesus. That's good, right? So Peter gets that. And look what he says, because I'm a sinful man, go away from me, Lord. That's a natural response of people. That's why Adam and Eve went and hid. When they were caught in their sin, they went and hid. We want to go away from that. But Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you better get away from me. No, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, come and follow me. See, Jesus is gathering people. He's gathering sinners. He's gathering messed up people. He's gathering those people to himself into the kingdom and giving them a job to do the same thing he's doing, to catch people. That's what Jesus is doing. See, Jesus is really the real fisherman of fish, and Jesus is the real catcher of men. Now, this should bring a sigh of relief to you. Because from what I said earlier, you may have thought that what you have to do this week is to go up to your neighbor and say, I want you to come into the kingdom, and let me tell you how. It would be great if you could have that conversation. But you are not responsible to go get those people saved. Jesus is. Whew. Jesus can do it. Just like Jesus can catch fish. My ear must be slippery. Just like Jesus can catch fish, Jesus can catch men, and all he's doing is using us as instruments. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Let me just put it in a sentence for you. If we are called by Jesus to catch people, all it means for us is that we are to pursue people, depending on Jesus, right where we are. Pursue people, depending on Jesus, right where you are. That's what it means, to catch people. To pursue people means to see them. Do you see people? Of course you're not blind. That's not what I mean. Do you see them for what and who they really are? Do you see them as people that Jesus would love to usher into his kingdom? Do you see them that way? This past week, our furnace went out. And so I called the HVAC guys. I had to replace it. These HVAC guys come into our house. I can see them as HVAC repairmen whose expertise is to replace my furnace and get my house warm again. I did see them that way because that is what they were there to do. But if I'm a follower of Jesus, I also see them as people who Jesus would love to throw his net over and bring into his kingdom. See them that way. So the first part of pursuing people is just see them. Another part of pursuing people is just pray for them. I love that there's a part of your service every Sunday devoted to praying for people who you think may be outside the kingdom, outside of the faith. You identify them as you see them that way, and now you pray for them. And let me just tell you, that if you can't do anything but pray for those people, you are doing the most important thing in reaching them. To pray for them is the most important. That's not a little side thing. That's not a little thing that Christians throw on like frosting on the cake to make us feel better about ourselves. Because when we pray, what we're really doing is participating with and, in a sense, almost cheering on the only one who can actually catch them, and that's Jesus. That's pretty important. That's pretty strategic. So we see people, we pray for them, we love them. Pursuing people means loving them. Loving them practically. How can you help? How can you encourage? How can you come alongside them? How can you engage with them and be of assistance to them in some way? That's what I mean by loving people. You might think, I don't see how that has anything to do with the kingdom. That I went over there and helped them start their car, because her battery was drained, or I went over there and helped them with the yard work. How could that possibly be strategic in the kingdom? Here's how it can be. God, Jesus planted you there. You're there. That's it. That's how it can be strategic. So you love them right there, right? So see them, pray for them, love them, and share with them as you have opportunity your story of understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Don't try to preach a sermon if that's not you, right? Don't try to do that. Don't come up with a spiel, write it down and start reading it to people. If that's not you, don't do that. You be you, because let me tell you, Jesus made you the way you are and put you where you are because he intends to use you to represent him to those people, to be like Jesus in front of them. And when you get an opportunity, if you do, to talk with them, then that will come out of your mouth because that's part of your story. You ask people pieces of their story, they'll eventually ask you about your story, and Jesus is part of your story, and that's it. That's what it means to share the good news with them. So that's what it means to pursue people and do it depending on Jesus. So again, it's not up to you and me to come up with bright ideas to convince people to come into the kingdom and be saved. In fact, if you can convince people to become Christians, please don't. We don't need people convinced, people, to act like they're following Jesus. We need followers of Jesus. So we just simply point to him, and he's the one that does it. Do you see that that's what that whole miracle of the fish was about? It isn't so we could have a nice Sunday school story and somebody could make up the story, I will make you fishers, the song, I will make you fishermen. That story is just in there to demonstrate that Jesus can catch anything and anybody he wants, and he will. Depend on him, trust him. Those people you wrote down on your list you're praying for, you believe Jesus can reach them, can get through to them? Trust him to do it. And then, number three, do that right where you are. Your location, that is where you live, where you work, who your family members are, the people you know, the bank teller, the people at the filling station, they don't call it that anymore, but you know what I mean. The people at the grocery store, the people in your world, the people that you rub shoulders with, that's not an accident. Those are your people. You don't have to go someplace to be a fisherman, to have this job that God's given you. Now here's the thing. Today, I just want you to be encouraged. Following Jesus means getting a job, but this is a job that you're actually equipped for because he's already equipped you for it. He continues to equip you for it. That's one thing you get by gathering here. That's one thing you get by going to Sunday school or a community group. That's one thing you get by fellowshipping with God's people and by reading your Bible. You are continually more and more equipped to be his instrument. But he has not left you in the shed. He's using you. He intends to use you right where you are. But let me tell you this. Everybody who follows him gets a job. You can't follow him and not be what he is and do what he does. That's what following him means. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your job. It is. Right where you are, depending on him, pursuing people. Right. That's your job. That's why you're here. That's why you're still here. That's why you're here in this place, because this is your job. So let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, has Jesus caught you? We saw Jesus catch, so to speak, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Has Jesus caught you? Do you belong to him? Is his influence the dominating influence in your life? the most important influence, the thing that sort of ultimately controls everything else? Is that who Jesus is to you? Has he caught you? Because let me just tell you, if he has not caught you, then he's after you. He's coming after you. You want some proof of that? You're here. What are you doing here? What are you doing in a church on Sunday morning? I know you think you have your reason. If Jesus hasn't caught you yet, this is part of the net. Right? All I mean by that, Jesus sees you, he knows you, he's pursuing you, he loves you. If you've not been caught by him, he's got his eyes on you. Just know that. Don't run from him. Turn around and come to him. That's what repent and believe the good news is. The door is open, man. Come in. What are you waiting for? You've done such a great job running your own life. Are you in such great control of all the details of your life that you don't need somebody bigger and higher and stronger to take over? Come to Jesus. Follow him. But if you have been caught by him, then this is your job. Praise God. You may say, well, I'm awfully old and it's all I can do to just sort of get up in the morning and make it through the day. That's fine. You're qualified. Whatever people you interact with, whatever quiet time you have to pray, all of that is strategic to him. You got a job. You might say, I'm a teenager, and I've got a lot of fun to have, and I really haven't started my life. I have a lot of dreams that include a career and maybe some relationships and a family and all those things. That's all fine. And all those things will become useful to him, but if you're a 15-year-old, you have a job, and your classmates are part of the people that Jesus loves and is pursuing through you. Just keep that in mind. See them that way. Love them. Serve them. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're following Jesus, you have that job. Aren't you glad? There is no point in our life that we are not that we cannot be eternally productive. Productive for eternity. At no point in your experience of following Jesus are you useless. At no point. My land, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Jesus Christ, our hope in life and death. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we've gotten a glimpse of you as the master fisherman, the master fisher of men and women and boys and girls, of all ages and all kinds of gifts and abilities, and you employ all of us in an eternal pursuit as we follow you. Lord, may we recommit ourselves to following you. May we be encouraged that you intend to use us in the world in which you've already placed us to represent you, to love people like you do, to treat people like you do, to speak of you when we have opportunity, to share our story of your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for including us in that. Use us, I pray, in it. In Jesus' name, amen.